you, Brother Freddie. We're going to be speaking tonight on the subject of repentance. It is a subject that I feel that is necessary for us to address from time to time and challenge the hearts of those who are the hearers in regards to the subject. If you do a word study on the word repentance, you will find that it only occurs in the Old Testament about three times. And in all three times, it has to do with the nation of Israel. It is a call for national repentance. And one is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, and the other two are found in the book of Ezekiel. And in both instances, there is a challenge, or there is a statement that is being made that there might come a time, or there would perhaps come a time, when the nation of Israel would stray from God, and there would be a need for their turning to God. And so the word there has to do with this turning away from the sin, to turn from sinning against God. When you come to the New Testament, you'll find there that the word is used many more times, altogether probably about four times in its various forms. About four dozen times. Close to four dozen times it is used in the New Testament. And here in the New Testament, it is not a call to a nation, but it is primarily a call to the individual. Now, I understand that in the book of the Revelation that there is a call to the church, for the churches of Asia. I believe about 6 out of 7 of those were told to repent. But nevertheless, in the majority of times, as the word is used in the New Testament, it has to do with the individual. It is a challenge to the individual. And this challenge, the definition as you would define the word here, it is to change one's mind or purpose. That is according to Vine's definition. To change one's mind or purpose. One may be thinking in a given direction in regards to God. One may be thinking in a given direction in regards to themselves. And yet, when the truth is revealed to the heart, they may realize that they are wrong. And then there is a challenge which comes to the heart of the individual to change. Are you going to change? I remember in my lifetime, I can recall circumstances in which I was found myself realizing that what I believed was not what the Word of God taught. And so I realized that there was a need on my part to change. The change had to come from me. It didn't have to come from the Word of God. And so this is the challenge that is set before us in the New Testament. A change of the mind and the change of the purpose. And it almost always involves the repentance from sin. And so we find that this is the way in which the word is used in a general sense in the New Testament. Of course, you remember that in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, there it says there that the gifts and calling of God is without repentance. And so we see someone will look at that and say, well, that's not challenging anybody to turn from sin. As a matter of fact, it is talking about God. But the idea there, the word is, it's a different word there, actually. And the word there, the word could be translated is, as irrevocable or irrevocable. That once God makes an edict, once God makes a declaration, it is never drawn back. Whenever he said that the wages of sin is death, he never changed that. That has not been changed even today. And so the thing is that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They cannot be changed. They don't have to be called back. You don't undo them. You don't redo them. Now, man's words are not irrevocable. And so, consequently, there's a need for man many times to repent. And so, We read as well that there are various places where you read the word where God, the Lord, repented now. You have in the Old Testament about four times where it speaks about the Lord repenting. And the word there, again, has to do with, it has different ideas rather than realizing I've made a mistake. This is not the idea about when the Lord repented. In Genesis chapter 6, it says he repented him that he had made man. It wasn't that God had, it was not that God was sorry, had realized he had made a mistake. This is not this at all. But he brought sorrow to the heart of God that he had made man when he saw the circumstances that man had stooped to in this world that his hands had made, God's hands had made. And there's also a time in Exodus 32 where the idea is God relented is the idea. And you go down to the book of Judges, there's a time there where it speaks about God repenting, and that is he was moved to pity. He looked down upon the circumstances, and he moved with pity. And there was a time whenever God spoke about his repenting in regards to the kingship of Saul. He regretted the circumstances there. But anyway, when it comes to this challenge to the hearts and consciences of men and women, primarily the way the word is used in the New Testament has to do with sin. Repenting of our sins. Repenting, turning from our sins. Changing the mind. Changing the life. Changing the heart. And changing the purpose of your life. You see, the world in which we live today is set upon sin. And it is so easy to get entrapped in this world of sin. I sat just a few weeks ago, and I sat with a young lady, and she was expressing to me how she was entrapped in sin. Her life was just a life of sin. And she said to me, she says, you don't realize what a horrible, what a difficult thing it is to overcome this that I'm find myself in at this particular time. And I said, there is a solution. There is a way. The problem with her and the problem with men and women in so many places is we're not willing to turn from it. We want to turn with it. And this is not repentance. This is not turning from those things, turning from sin. And so we have the word that is spoken time after time. You remember John the Baptist came and he preached repentance in Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. He proclaimed, repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist is recognizing the circumstances in the nation of Israel. And he knows that, by and large, the nation of Israel is alienated from God, separated from God. It is evidenced there that they are separated from God because at the time John the Baptist was on the earth, the nation of Israel was an occupied territory. They think they got problems over there now with other people in their territory. Well, they were on occupied territory during the times of John the Baptist and in the time of the Lord Jesus. And so John is calling to them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God has come into this world, and God is portraying himself, and God is ministering. He's come into this world in the person of his Son to preach and to bring deliverance to the captives and set at liberty those that are in an oppressive situation. And so we have John the Baptist declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and declaring that people should repent and that the nation, that those of the nation, particularly the nation of Israel, that they should repent and turn to God and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. John the Baptist it is spoken of in all three of the synoptic gospels, how that John the Baptist preached repentance. In Mark and in Luke, it speaks there about his preached the baptism of repentance. The Lord Jesus also preached the repentance to those who were following him and those with whom he came in contact. in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 4, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Basically the same thing that John was saying. But there is the turn away from your sins. Turn to God. Turn to the Savior. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or just simply, in the language of the text there, it is simply repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here, God, the King, who is going to establish His kingdom, He is right there in the midst of the people. And so they need to be changing their minds about their sin and turning to the Lord. We find also in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And they that are whole have no need for a physician, but they that are sick, and I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the Lord is saying, now these are the people that I am calling. These are the people I'm coming to seek. These are the people that I'm seeking, actually. He's calling sinners to repent. And you know, the only qualification that you need to turn to Christ, and the only qualification that you need to be saved, is to be a sinner. And so the Word of God goes out to those who are sinners in the world and who realize their need of salvation. And this is one of the great problems in our world today. Men and women simply do not believe that we are sinners. Oh, no. I know I make some mistakes. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not a sinner. I'm not a mean person or something to that extent. This is the kind of ways in which people address that particular thing. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went forth preaching that men should repent. He sent his disciples out, and you read concerning them that they went out and preached that men should repent. This we read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. So the Lord he preached of repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. His disciples go out, and they preach repentance as well. And we read in connection with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would say concerning his disciples, and as he would say concerning those who are preachers of the word today, even perhaps, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, you'll remember on the day of the resurrection, the Lord is dealing with those, as he meets these two that are on the road to Emmaus, and he communicates with them. And he spends a great deal of time, it seems, with them doing today, because he seems to have joined them very early in the morning, not too late in the day. And then he stays with them until over in the evening. And so what does the Lord say to them? And in verse 45 of that chapter, "Then it opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So the repentance and remission of sins are tied together to there. And that the implication in the language structure there is that you receive your remission of sins when you repent from your sins. There has to be a turning away from sins in order to find remission for our sins. And it is a challenge which goes out to the whole world. It goes out into the whole world that men should repent of their sins. And this is something that needs to be emphasized in every country and among all people. And it needs to be emphasized here in this room this evening. If you have never repented of your sins and turned from your sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the cry goes to your heart, even from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Men ought to repent. Men should repent. Repentance and remission of sins is to be preached. And so we challenge your hearts this evening to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins and be gloriously saved. Now, what was the response of the disciples? Now, the Lord gave them a commission, and he commissioned them to go forth, and he taught them to, he gave them the word of God, and he told them to go forth And what were they to preach? And it's interesting how these men, they were undaunted by the feelings of men, if there was any problem with that at all. There is a challenge in the hearts and consciences of men or in society, in our society today. Men don't want to hear about repentance. They don't want people to point out, well, you know, we're nice people. Well, nobody said you weren't. And whenever I was unsaved, I thought I was a nice fellow too. And all of you that are saved here tonight, you probably thought you were okay as well before we got saved. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and all have come short. And since I have sinned, I have offended God, I have disobeyed God, I have dishonored God, and so consequently there was the need for turning from that and turning to God, turning in obedience to the will of God, turning in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness of sins. And so the Lord sent forth his apostles, and they went forth preaching the word of God. And what do we see on the day of Pentecost? There's Peter as he is addressing the nation of Israel. There, here's a man who just a few days before this has cowed before even a little girl as the Lord Jesus Christ was being questioned on that night of his betrayal. And Peter was not willing to stand and testify in the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ in his identification with him on that memorable night. But now, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus had said to his disciples, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And so on the day of Pentecost, the power of God came down upon that group, that multitude of people. And then we hear Peter standing preaching. And what does he say to those? He stands before that nation and he brings before them the fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come into this world. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, as you yourselves also know, he being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. What a charge. What a castigating message that this man is bringing to the nation of Israel. You are responsible for the death of Christ. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew it in eternity past. But your hands are guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not take away their guilt at all. There is a great religious body in the world today that has, I understand, in recent years, they have absolved the nation of Israel for the death of Jesus. Well, they've done something that God wouldn't do. The Lord Jesus Christ has never absolved them from the guilt of the death of Christ. It is the most heinous crime that has ever been committed. It is a... And nobody's ever been arrested. Nobody's ever been indicted in any court on this earth for the death of the Son of God. And here it is. And so Peter is bringing the charge right before them. And then there is conviction in the hearts of those men, and they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know you've been wrong. You know you have been alienated from God. You know you have wronged God. You know now that you are guilty of the blood of Christ. And so there is a need for changing your mind and changing your attitude and moving in a different direction. And so he speaks and he brings that charge upon them. And right to their, and it lays it right before them. And in chapter 3, he does the same thing again, not to the same audience, but to a different audience, but to the nation of Israel again. And they're Jews particularly that he is dealing with at that particular time. In chapter 3, you read there, he's, I believe, at the temple at that time. And down in about verse 19, he says, "And repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So here we have the challenge to repent. You've heard the gospel. You have turned away from God. Your God has offered you salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have rejected it, and you have said, away with him. We'll not have this man to rule and to reign over us. And now you see the error of your ways. Now turn. Repent of your sins. And you that are here tonight without Christ, the challenge to your heart is to repent and turn to God. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're wrong to offend God. You're wrong to sin against God. You're wrong to refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn. You need to come to a realization of your need of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he as well as he goes forth preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And it's an interesting thing when you remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, just outside of Athens, Greece over there. And he is preaching and he's admiring. He's looking at all the gods which they had. Someone has said that there was a god for every day of the year. And the Greeks believed in having plenty of gods on hand just in case something came up which they had not made provision for before. And there he is standing on Mars Hill, and he says, I've been looking, and he says, I noticed that you are very religious, or the word superstitious in the King James Version. It could be translated religious. You're very religious people. And I see all these gods that you have. And now I see this one that, to the unknown God. And he says, I want to tell you about this one. And then he begins to preach to them about this one that they didn't know about. And then he goes on to say, and he goes back and he recounts in regards to their all these gods which they've had. And about verse 29, he says, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. All men, everywhere, repent to turn to God. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from self. Turn away from this which you are so spending your whole life and your existence on, which is keeping you separated from God, keeping you alienated from God. Turn from it. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. So you have these expressions that are set before us, and it's unmistakably clear how that the Word of God is brought before us on these particular situations. You can go on through in various other places, and if you want to take the time, you can look up various other references to the word repentance, how that God is calling men to repent. The Apostle Paul, he spoke concerning it in Romans chapter 2. He spoke to it, spoke to that subject in the 2 Corinthians epistle, and as well as in the 2nd epistle to Timothy. So you have all these where these men are proclaiming repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also, whenever he is writing, not only when he is preaching, but when he is writing as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read concerning what the Apostle Peter says in regards to this. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, that is to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is desirous that men will turn to Himself. Turn to Him. Why has God, if you're here tonight without Christ, may I ask you this question? Why has God allowed you to live this long? It's not because of the vitamins you've been taking. It's not because of the exercise you've been getting. It is by His mercy. It's of the Lord's mercy that we're not all consumed. It is only by the grace of God. It is only by the goodness of God. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. The only breath that you have is the one you've already inhaled. If you get another one, it's by the mercy of God. It's only by the mercy of God. And as we sit and as we understand this, why is it that God has not cut us off? Why did God not cut me off in my sins? It's because of His mercy. It is His will that all should come to repentance. He wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to turn from your sin. He wants you to come, turn to Him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. What a tremendous privilege it is in the world in which we live. Day even tonight, that you can turn to the Savior and receive salvation. There are some interesting examples of repentance in the Word of God. You have one of the most notable ones, I suppose, is in the book of Jonah. Jonah, as you remember, this fellow who decided he was going to go on a trip, and he got what is recorded, supposedly, the first submarine ride. And so we have Jonah as he is going on that submarine ride, and he is in rebellion against the Word of God. And when he is swallowed by that great fish, it's called a great fish in one place in the Bible. It's called a whale in another place in the Bible. And I'm going to leave that fish with God. God could make a fish big enough to swallow this building if He so desired. And so I don't have any problem with that. Just because nobody's ever found his brother out there in the ocean yet, that doesn't mean that he didn't exist. But anyway, in the book of Jonah, we read in chapter 3 of that book, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace." And I'm reading in Micah, so I guess I better find Jonah. I thought I got cataracts and I'll find, here we are. And here we have in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Jonah had preached to that nation, that city of Nineveh. He had told them about, just in the words before them, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's the only message that he gave. The city is going to be overthrown in 40 days. No long message, no long subject that he was developing, no three-point sermon or nothing about the cross or anything of that nature. It is simply in 40 days the city is going to be destroyed. And what did the people do? It says there that the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them unto the least of them. That's repentance, folks. Turning from their sin and turning to God and beseeching God for His mercy. And it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. They had turned from their wickedness. They turned to God. This is what repentance is all about. And they repented because of impending judgment. You read in Luke's Gospel chapter 15. We're told there that there's the story, you remember, in the opening part of that chapter, where the man goes out seeking that one sheep that was lost. And whenever he finds that one sheep that it is lost, he puts it on his shoulder and he brings it back into the fold. And we're told that there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. One sinner repenting, turning to God. One sinner that turns to God and receives the Savior, and he puts him on the shoulder and brings him back into a place of safety. What a tremendous opportunity to be saved. And so there's this declaration twice over in that chapter. You read a similar expression, joy in the presence of the angels, joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Heaven will rejoice tonight if you will repent and turn to Christ and believe the gospel and be gloriously saved. All heaven will rejoice. And what a tremendous response that there will be. You come to the book of the Revelation, and you find that there's a sadness that you read time after time in the book of the Revelation. Because there are times when people say, you know, if the Lord would do thus and so, it would cause people to repent. Oh, if the Lord would just send us a famine, people would turn to the Lord. Oh, if the Lord would send a lot of trouble to the island, people would turn to the Lord. If you go into the book of the Revelation, you'll read there that there's times whenever there are people who are calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And then you read over and over about three times in the book of the Revelation when these judgments that are being meted out from God during the tribulation period, all kinds of destruction taking place on this earth. It says, and the people repented not. They repented not of the sorceries and of all the fornication and their sorceries and all of the murders and things which were associated with their sin at that particular time, which is so characteristic of men and women's lives in the world in which we live today. That sin is so ingrained and so habituated in the life of the individual until they refuse to turn away from it. My mind goes back to a situation that when I was a young boy, about 12 years of age, I remember we lived on the farm, and our neighbor was helping us work out on the farm one day, out in the barnyard. He was smoking a cigarette. I'm not bad-mouthing people to smoke cigarette. I'm using this only as an illustration. Understand that. But the cigarette fell out of his mouth, and it fell down in a very dirty place. And he picked it up, and he says, I'll smoke it regardless to where it falls in this stable. He died of cancer about 20 years ago at a very early age, lung cancer. You see, he had all the warnings. He had all the warnings. And he persisted in it, and it killed him. People in the Revelation, a period of the Revelation during the tribulation period, having all the warnings and all the suffering, all the judgments being meted out, and they are enduring it, and yet they repented not, refusing to repent. I stood by the bedside of a young man one day. He was in a car wreck. And he thought he was going to die. He was trapped in the car, and he could smell the gasoline. The car was turned upside down. He could smell the gasoline all in his place. And he thought the car was going to burst into flames before anybody got there to deliver him. I said, Connolly, you need to turn to the Lord. The Lord has spared you. Oh, yes, he says, I understand that, and I'm going to do just that. I said, well, why don't you do it now? No, I'm not going to do it in the hospital. He said, I don't want anybody thinking that I'm getting saved just because I'm in a wreck and in the hospital. And he says, I'm going to get saved as soon as I get out of the hospital. He got out of the hospital. He went and joined the Navy. He's been in the Navy about long enough to retire. he's still unsaved. They repented not. Repented not. Where do you sit tonight? Are you still in your sins? Do you need to repent of your sins? Do you need to turn to Christ? If so, why not do it now? Why wait? What is the benefit of waiting? What is the purpose of waiting? Why wait? You put it off, and you get used to doing so, and it gets to the place that it is not too hard to do so anymore. The Lord said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is offering salvation to men. John the Baptist called on people to repent. The apostles called on people to repent. The Word of God challenges you to repent. I beg of you to repent of your sins. Won't you turn to the Lord tonight and be gloriously saved? Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your Word. Bless now thy Word to each of our hearts. Sustain, we pray, in all that is before us. Speak to any unsaved in this room tonight. Awaken in their hearts a realization of needing to turn to thyself. Blessed to this end, we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.